You're my God and my firm foundation. It is you whom I'll trust at all times. I give glory and praise, adoration to my Savior who's seated on high. By grace I'm free, Lord, you've rescued me. Now
and we love you, Jesus, and we praise you tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated. Aren't you so thankful for a God who loves you? His love is greater than life, and the hope that he gives us is beyond just the life that we know today. Thank you, Jesus. Well, welcome to midweek service. How many of you had fun on Sunday with Summer Fun Fest? We had so much fun, all of us middle-agers decided to get out on the volleyball court and the soccer field and the basketball court, right, Peter? And then the next day, we couldn't walk. We're still working it out, but it was a lot of fun. Thank you to all of you who helped to make the day a success. So many people who just pitched in and helped, and we're still here cleaning up. Thank you. That's what being a part of a family is all about. Amen? Amen. We're so happy that you're here. And for those of you who are joining us online, we're happy that you are with us too. There's a bit.ly link that you can fill out. We'd like to get a little bit of information and connect with you. It looks like it's mostly church family tonight, but if you're visiting for the first time, nope, it's all church family. Nobody has to fill out a card tonight. Praise God. But another part of worship, we come here during the week, and we get together and we pray, we praise, we sing, and another part of our worship is in giving, giving back to God. We don't give to God because we need the funds. We give to God because we're saying, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you to take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. And the best thing about God is that all of his blessings are not always just financial. They're relationships. He just takes care of us in ways that just blows my mind. And I'm so thankful for that. So tonight we do have ways that you can give. You can give online through our website. You can give in person at the kiosk. You can mail it in. It's always fun to get mail. I like to open that mail. And then you can also give on our mobile giving app. If you haven't used it, Church Center is an app where you can not only give, but you can get connected to different groups throughout the church, get some information, and find out what's happening. So we encourage you, if you don't have it, to grab that app. Praise God. How many of you know what season it is? Summer. A little bit of summer left. My son goes back to school on Monday. Monday. His summer is just about to come to a close. But part of this season for us is Move the Mission fundraising, which was formerly known as Sheaves for Christ. And I'm not even going to try to compete with the presentation that Sister Repka gave us on Sunday. She did fabulous. But we are excited about this because of all that it does. And this is the fundraising arm of our youth department. And so this is an opportunity for all of us to give and to contribute. And we will be doing that during this month. And towards the end of the month will be the wrap-up offering for that. So keep that in mind. And what's happening on Sunday? A bake sale. You remembered. So go to the bank and get your cash and buy the treats and support Move the Mission. Praise God. And then also with the close of summer comes Youth Week. There we go. We're excited about that. Youth Week starts next week. And the theme this year is victory. Praise God. Victory. And we're going to be hearing from our young people next Wednesday. So come expecting to be blessed as they come and minister and talk to us about what God is doing and putting on their hearts and their minds. It's always encouraging to me to hear from them. I get to spend Sunday mornings in class with them, and the conversations and the participation always is very encouraging and uplifting to me, especially listening to them teach recently. So we love our young people. Praise God. If you can stand with me, we're going to pray together. Aren't you thankful that we can pray to a God that we don't have to ask to come? He's already here. He's here. Wherever we go, he is. So let's pray tonight that God would open our hearts and our minds and help us to set aside. Some of us have been working today. Set work aside. Mamas have been busy today. Set that aside. And let God do what only he can do. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your peace, your presence. God, you are such an awesome God. And sometimes we don't even see just how awesome you are. God, I pray tonight that you would show yourself faithful. God, that you would just help us to set aside every care, every thought, everything, Lord, that just for a few moments this evening, that we would set it aside and we would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you for what you desire to talk to us about tonight. And Lord, as Pastor Seidel brings us the word that you have given him, God, I pray, Lord, that your anointing would continue to rest upon him as he delivers that. That your anointing would rest upon us as we receive that, God, that we would not just hear it and say that was great, but that we would hear that and we would walk away transformed, renewed and encouraged in who you are and what you desire to do in each and every heart tonight. We pray, Lord, for those who are not here this evening, who are sick in their body. God, we pray, Lord, that you would minister to them. So many needs, but God, you are able. You are able to do exceedingly above all that we can ask or think. And God, it is by your stripes and because of what you did on Calvary that we have our healing. And we ask you tonight that you would minister to those in our church family who are sick, who have a physical injury. Maybe it's a mental injury. Maybe it's a heart injury. Whatever it is, God, I pray that you would move and that you would minister in ways that only you can, God. And we ask you just to have your way tonight in this service and continue to walk with us even after the service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. Because I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom, I speak Jesus. 'Cause your name is power, your name is Cheers. Yes, there's something about that name.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. He's worthy. He is worthy. The name that's above every other name, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you don't mind standing, we want to turn to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read 3 verses. Actually, 4 verses. We'll come back to them. No, I'm sorry, 3 through 23. John, 1 John 2, 21 through 23. The Apostle John is writing. He says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. That's talking about the relationship between the sonship of Jesus Christ and the Father that dwelt in him. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. And he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray, God, for your anointing upon all of us to hear your word. I pray, God, that I may be able to speak your word and deliver this thought in a way that's helpful to everyone present, to anyone who ever hears it. I pray for your liberty and your anointing in all that we do here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone said amen. You may be seated. Amen. This is one of the several letters that John the Apostle, one of the epistles that he wrote in his latter years, probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 90 to 100 A.D. So that puts him up in his 90s or close to 100, somewhere in that range, when he's writing the letter. And I find it interesting that this apostle who walked with Jesus in his, probably in his 30s, somewhere in that age range, 70 years later is writing a letter to the churches, and he's saying, we have to maintain the doctrine. We can never forget, he says, who Jesus is. And anybody who corrupts this message has the spirit of Antichrist. I think it's very important in this day and age that we recognize that the necessity of the message that we preach, that God himself robed himself in human flesh and came to dwell among us so that we could dwell with him forever and eternity, that he suffered and died on a cross, he shed his life's blood and suffered under the hands of cruel men so that we could have eternal life. And if we don't understand who Jesus is, then none of that means anything. Praise God. John could have been doing a lot of things. I'm not sure that they, you know, had beach resorts or anything like that back then, but he was still teaching the message of who Jesus is and stressing it nonetheless. He's probably in Ephesus at the time of this writing. Hard to say. Some think that it was his last letter. Some place it before his time on the Isle of Patmos. It's not clear just exactly when in the course of his life this was written, but probably after he has spent time on the Isle of Patmos. He's the last remaining of the 12 apostles, probably. They're probably all gone by now. If you remember Jesus and John and Peter having a little exchange at the end of the Gospel of John where the Lord speaks to Peter and tells him to feed his sheep, and Peter struggles with the questions that Jesus asks, and when the exchange is all over, he looks at John and says, what about this brother? And Jesus said, what's it to you if he stays until I come? None of your business what I do with John. Basically, is what he says, and John has to clarify in his own gospel. He says, he didn't say that this disciple would live forever, but only what does it mean to you if he does? Nonetheless, our understanding historically is that all of the other apostles by this time have been martyred. Their lives have been taken. John, tradition tells us, was actually dipped in a vat of boiling oil and survived. Now, that's not in the Bible, but tradition, history tells us that's the case. We do know he was on the island of Patmos, exiled there, and his experience there was the book of Revelation, when God revealed to him the end time. So this is a voice of authority. He writes and frequently uses the phrase in these epistles about my little children, my dear ones. But we have to recognize that he's writing to second and third generation Christians. How many second and third generation Christians here today? Amen. The apostolic church that we're a part of, the movement, the modern apostolic church is over 100 years old now. And when you read the stories of what the pioneers of this movement did and what they suffered and what they went through, the fiery trials that they experienced and the persecution, real persecution, physical persecution, being chased out of town, Book of Acts type persecution. It's hard to equate. I often wonder, man, would I be able to do it? Would I be able to hold on? Would I be able to put up with it? John saw this happen in his day. But now he's several generations, at least one or two generations removed from that. And he's the elder of the church. And he's writing, probably these letters are going out to churches in the area of Asia Minor, what we call Turkey now. If you look at the churches from the book of Revelation, that are those first seven churches that are mentioned there in the book of Revelation, it kind of forms a geographical semicircle or a horseshoe almost in that area, and that's probably the people that he's having influence over. The book of Revelation in chapter 2, he writes to the church of Ephesus, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. This is probably where he is in Ephesus now when he's writing this letter, but this is a letter from the Lord himself to the church at Ephesus. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Everyone say first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Say first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There's so much in every one of these letters. We could talk about what it means, the Nicolaitans, there's a lot of ideas about what that is, but evidently it was a sect that had come up among them, and that they were teaching and practicing things that were outside of the teachings of the church, and John was aware of that. Majority of these three letters of John are addressing the concept of false teaching and false doctrine, and how important it is to know who Jesus is and who we are in him. Amen. Maybe this generation of Christians that he's writing to is losing touch with the beginning of the gospel, with what the apostles preached and what the apostles taught. Maybe they're tired of holiness. Maybe they don't like the restrictions that Christianity places on them. Maybe they just as soon fit in with the world around them. How can I say that? I can say that because historically that's a trend that repeats itself over and over again in almost every movement. Once it's differentiated itself in the second and third generation, they begin to lose those things that set them apart. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul uses the word saints 8 times. Now, I was raised to believe that a saint was someone who had a halo of light around their head, and they were special people, but the biblical definition, it was hard for me to, at first when I started coming to the Pentecostal church, and the preachers would talk about saints of God, and I would think, which saints are we talking about? I didn't know that was me. Probably because I wasn't really very saintly yet. But the saints of God are God's people, God's children. And the word for saints is the same word we get holiness from. Hagios. If I understand it correctly. And, you know, we make certain applications of it with that word because we are nominally and historically, we're a holiness movement. And, you know, that means something different than what it used to mean, and maybe that's good. I'm tending to believe more that holiness is more a mindset and a heart set than it is a physical manifestation, that the physical manifestation isn't holiness unless there's a change of heart. This is what William Barclay says about the word saint. The New Testament word for saint is hagios, which is the word which is commonly translated holy. It means different. Some of us are more different than others, I understand. The temple was hagios because it was different from other buildings. The Sabbath was hagios because it was different from other days. I have always taught that it means to be set apart, to be sacred or set apart for a different use. And I think that goes along with what is said here. It's different because we're different because we have been set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ for his purpose. Hallelujah. That's what makes us saints. We are set apart. We are different, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. The Sabbath was hagios because it was different from other days. The Jewish nation was hagios because it was different from other peoples. And the Christian was called to be hagios because he was called to be different from other people. There's always a distinct cleavage between Christian and the world. Or there ought to be anyway. a difference between a Christian and the world. I sure make a lot of these Euster references. I didn't used to make a lot of Euster references, but we used to talk about worldliness a lot more than we talk about worldliness now. We used to talk about the world. It took me a long time to understand what that meant, too, when I came into this movement. But again, it's more than just the physical things out there. Most often the word is cosmos in the New Testament, and it's talking about a system. And we're not just talking about political systems or social systems even. We're talking about the whole frame of reference. The German philosophers came up with a word called the Zeitgeist, which means the world spirit or the mindset of the world. And it's very easy for us to slip into the mindset of the world if we fill our heads with their thought processes. But we're called to be saints. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Again, 20 years ago, I didn't feel so much hate for being a Christian. I just felt like an indifference. But now there's a lot of hatred coming our direction. Why? Because we're different. We believe in some things that they don't want to accept. John 17 says, I have given them thy word. In his prayer, Jesus said this, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Can we say that about ourselves today? That I'm not of the world. All this involved an ethical demand. I'm still reading. It demanded a new standard of moral purity, a new sexual ethic. Anybody struggling with the world's sexual ethics today? A new kindness, a new service, a new forgiveness. And it was difficult. And once the first thrill and enthusiasm were gone, it became harder and harder to stand out against the world. Praise God. There's so much in life that's cyclical. And we are repeating the cycle. And I believe that eventually it's almost like a spiral that we go through the same things, but at some point it reaches its apex or its limit. And that's when the rapture is going to take place, when God says, that's enough. The scary thing is what we have to go through before that happens. Either we stay different, and we're ready when Jesus comes, or we go along with the world. That's how it works. We don't want to be different just for different sake, okay? It's one thing to be weird because you're weird, and it's another thing to be weird just because you believe something different. There are so many examples that we can choose not to go out to the bar when everyone goes out after work. And for some people, that's weird. Boy, he never comes out when we go out drinking. Well, that's a good weird. Amen? But, we have a barbecue, and he doesn't even want to come over for a barbecue. Well, that maybe is a little different weird. If we don't have relationship with people, how are we going to win them? So that we need to recognize the tension there, the difference. I need to be a saint of God, but I don't necessarily strive to be weird. I got enough weirdness just built in. I don't need to. Thank you, brother. John 15, 18 and 19 says this. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Praise God. The world's standard of morality has flipped. The Bible talks about the time when they would call good evil and evil good. Historically, during the time of the Roman Empire, the same lifestyles, the same mindset that's taking over our culture today was present there. There was homosexuality was very prevalent. Pedophilia became a regular practice. And there was the lifestyle was very much like what is being espoused today. Even transgenderism and all of the magic buzzwords of our culture, they were there. And they, historical documents even speak of Christians as being haters. Did you ever hear that word? Isn't that amazing that the same word crops up? And why were they haters? Because they didn't go along with these ideas of what was acceptable as love. So they were haters. This is what's happening in our world today. You know, we don't have any real persecution. I mean, we don't. Around the world, there's plenty. But here in the United States, it's been pretty good for Christians. Occasionally, like I said, the pioneers, they suffered real persecution. Like, beat up and dragged out of town and lives threatened. But, you know, I have had people threaten my life, but I wasn't too worried about it because usually the people that were doing it were too much under the influence of some drug or alcohol that I knew that they were never going to follow through on it. But this passage that in John, he doesn't say persecution when he's talking about what the church is going to have. He talks more about, the King James Version uses the word seduce. A seduction. Other versions say deception, that will be deceived. And the word means to be led astray. Now that doesn't sound like someone threatening to burn my house down. That sounds like someone changing the way I think. Changing my view of things. Being led astray. Being caused to accept things that are contrary to the scripture. Contrary to the teachings. You see, all of our doctrine, every element of what we teach as a church, and every principle of the scripture revolves around and depends on who Jesus is. From the beginning of the book of Genesis to the last word in the book of Revelation, it's all about Jesus. It's all about God's love for humanity and him coming in the form of a man and creating a way for us to experience salvation. Any morality, any concept of purity or holiness, any idea of right or wrong is based on the holiness and purity of God himself. And as a result, once we get moved away from the principles of apostolic doctrine, we begin to become open to worldly mindsets. First John 2:26 says, these things have I written to you concerning those who try to deceive you or lead you astray or seduce you. Paul said in Acts 20, 29, and this is his last journey. He's on the way to Rome. He knows he's not coming back. He gets off the boat and he gathers with the Ephesian elders there. It's one of the most powerful scenes in the New Testament. Paul's weeping and the elders are weeping on his shoulder, and he's telling them, you know, this is the last time you're going to see me, the last time you'll hear me, and I need to make sure that you adhere to the teachings. For I know this, verse 29, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flocks. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. It breaks my heart every time I see someone walk away from this. Every time I see someone, the really hard part is when you see someone distancing themselves and you try and reach out to them and they keep moving away further and further away. And you plead with them and reach out to them and call them and try to share the word. But but too often the people who walk away want to take someone with them. We are constrained to love our brothers. We are constrained to love the lost. But not to the point where we make compromises in the principles of Scripture. Not to the point where we lay aside the truths that we know are going to save our soul. There must be a distinction between the church and the world. And I have to know that I'm in the church. It's more of an intellectual thing than it is a physical persecution. Even more than, I got to say this. You can be just as worldly being a conservative Christian as you can be worldly being a liberal Christian. Because there's a lot of worldly thought processes in the social conservatism, and there's a lot of worldly thought processes in liberal lifestyles. Either way, my faith is not based on the things that conservatives or liberals believe. My faith is based on what Jesus Christ did for me on Calvary. When my political beliefs are my theology, I have a problem. There's a difference. Hey, Abraham Lincoln didn't die for my sins. George Washington didn't die for my sins. Jesus Christ died for my sins. We have to be careful. What kind of philosophy we're absorbing. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I didn't give this to the overhead, but this is what it says in the Amplified Version. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, and intelligent act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed. We ought to still be changing as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in His plan and purpose for you. Oh, I don't know God's will for me. It's right here. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. and keep doing it progressively, and you will know the will of God. It's a mindset. Colossians 2 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Listen, read Colossians. It's one of the greatest oneness documents in the Bible, because it ties it all together. Ties in baptism, ties in the Holy Ghost, ties in the church, and it revolves around this passage. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What does that mean? That's not just talking about the man Jesus. It's talking about the whole doctrinal package surrounding the teachings about Jesus. That's how we walk. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding with it in thanksgiving. Beware. Everyone say beware. Warning, warning. Warning, Will Robinson. Only a few of you get that one, okay. Danger, Will Robinson, that's right. Danger, 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 Will Robinson. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. There's a difference. Oh, but Jesus said we should love everybody. But what does that mean? That I should accept a lie and support a lie in order for you to feel good now, whether or not you lose your soul in the end? That's not love. That's selfish, because I don't want to have conflict, and neither do you. Wow. For in him, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. See, it comes back to that every time, that God himself came and visited us. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. If the whole world rejects you, if nobody at work talks to you because you won't party with them, you're still complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Praise God. You know, historically we can follow the decline of the early church, and it flows, the decline of the church itself just follows the breakdown of apostolic doctrine. And the thing that finished off the early wave of truth were the Greek apologists. When they came and tried to mesh Christian theology with Greek philosophy and tried to make them so that they could fit in. And that's when the historical church ceased to be doctrinally correct. That was like the nail in the coffin. I'm not saying we need to be, you know, just close our minds. God forbid, get a book and read. Amen. Think about the world around us, but always view it through the lens of God's word. Sift and winnow it through the truth. Yeah, that doesn't make sense. That's silly. They have something there, because it agrees with the book. I'm not saying that everything that's ever taught in a university or in a classroom is corruption. No, that's not true. But we have to be able to rightly divide. The Bible says rightly divide the word of truth, but we also need to be able to sift and winnow the things that are dumped on us every day in this information age. And if you can't keep up with it and it's taken over your mind, then you need to limit some of the junk that you're taking in. Or we all need to be careful about how much we're influenced by whatever political or social commentary we're absorbing. What the devil wants to do is separate the church into little pieces, because then we won't be strong enough to do the work of God. And if he can get your mind separated from the mind of Christ, that's all he needs to do. And if he can get you to take a couple of people with you and sit together in your house and say, well, you know, that brother so-and-so, he's kind of a radical. That's the work of the enemy. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And it again, I don't know how many times I can say this. It doesn't matter if you're on the right or the left. If that's how you're identifying yourself, then you've got to be careful. Help me, Jesus. Amen. The text we read is based on the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth. I'm not preaching this because you don't know the truth. I'm not telling anybody anything they don't know. But because you know it. And by the way, a word from Grandpa John. That's not this Grandpa John. That's Grandpa John the Elder, John the Apostle. Okay, that was the point of the title. Grandpa John the Elder. Though I think my grandkids are here somewhere. So I saw Kaylin here earlier, and Taylor's back there. So to them, I'm Grandpa John. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. We have to, that's one of the keys. Listen, if you're being influenced by somebody who does not believe in that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, if they have more influence in your life than the teachings of the Bible or the elders of the church or the ministry of the church, then you're in trouble. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has a Father also. I'm not saying we don't have relationships, but when someone outside of the body of Christ has more influence in your life and in your thinking than the church, then you're in a dangerous place. That's one of the keys that John is addressing, is the denial of the, it says the denial of the incarnation is what I'm saying, but what that means is it's not just that God became flesh, it's denial of who Jesus is. Oh, he was just a great teacher. John and Paul were supposedly, we think, they were battling the rise of a philosophy called Gnosticism. And it had two layers, and we don't know exactly what it was they were dealing with, but they were definitely taking a stand against false teaching. And the two elements of Gnosticism, one was that Jesus really wasn't a human being, that he wasn't flesh and blood, but that he was some kind of hologram, a spiritual hologram, and he didn't really suffer because he wasn't flesh. And the other element of it was that actually there was a man, Jesus, but the Spirit of Christ filled him up, and when it came time to suffer and die, the Spirit of Christ left, and then Jesus died. Well, that's false doctrine. And of course, I don't think anyone in this room accepts any one of those things. But the fact is that we deal with people every day who don't believe that Jesus really walked this earth. How is that any different? Oh, he was a good man. They'll give you the fact that there was a Jesus, but, you know, he wasn't really, the miracles weren't real. How can you call yourself a Christian and not believe that Jesus performed miracles on this earth? You have to make a choice. Is this thing true or not? Because if it's true, it's all true. And if it's all true, then the things that says Jesus did, he did. And if it's not true, then forget it. Call yourself whatever. Call yourself a Rossingite. I don't care. But don't call yourself a Christian. Oh, you don't have the right to say that. Well, no, I don't really, except that it's true. You know, he's not a third person. He's God. He's not an archangel. There's a whole movement out there that they call themselves Christian, but they don't tell you until you're completely absorbed into their philosophy. Then they finally reveal to you that, oh, yeah, well, Jesus was really an archangel. What? If you want to know, it's the people that won't pray with you when they come to your door. Just invite him in for prayer, and they'll either call an elder or jump in a car and drive away. And then there's a group that believes that Jesus is one of you know, several sons or many sons of God, and that, you know, he got this planet because he was a good God. And if you're good, someday you might be a good God and get your own planet too. They call themselves Christians. And they have a great big tabernacle in Utah. One God. One God. One God. One truth. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and in all and through you all. And then this is the one the world loves the best, you know. Oh, there's so many ways to know God. I can concentrate on my geraniums and know God. One God. No man comes to the Father except by me, Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. 1 John 4:1 tells us to try the spirits. I'm going over, I'll end. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. We have that right. We have that privilege. We have that responsibility to test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. If they teach and preach oneness, the God manifest in the flesh in Jesus Christ. Now, some people use a term that we don't like, but when you talk to them, they really believe in oneness. So leave them alone. Just get them baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, and they'll get the rest. Praise God. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. You can't say that. Well, it says it in the book. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Antichrist is not a political movement. The spirit of Antichrist is everything that comes against the truth of who Jesus is. Did Jesus come in the flesh? Is he the Messiah? And the other test that's given to us in John is their lifestyle. Imagine that. Do they have right doctrine? And do they have a holy lifestyle? Hey, you can preach and teach the right thing and still not live right. There are some really holy people out there who don't have the right doctrine. Jesus said, the day is coming and now is when they that worship me shall worship me in spirit and in truth. That's what he's talking about. Galatians 6 and 7, you can stand. I was really worried about this tonight, but I've Boy, I feel the Holy Ghost in all of this. It scares me. It scares me that we can be casual about the thing that saved our soul, about the thing that set me free from drugs and alcohol, about the thing that changed my life. How can I be casual about this? Do not be deceived. Galatians 6:7, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that he will also reap. What kind of seeds are we letting in our lives? What kind of seeds are we sowing? For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Yeah, but I want to fit in. I want to be popular. I want to get along with people. Careful. Don't sow to the flesh. Because of the flesh, we'll reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And here it is. John's writing his letters, second and third generation Christians. Paul is talking to the Galatians who have slipped from the gospel and started to accept old teachings of the Jews. And he says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We like to have big victories. We like to have great moments. You know, that I don't think that bothers the devil a whole lot. Because when we get up from the altar and our hooting and hollering is all done, and we go back to work the next day, he's going to be right there looking for the opportunity, looking for the open door, trying to get in our head, trying to get in our spirit. It's not... We can't be weary. It's so easy to get worn down in this world, in this day, because it's so constant. This scripture, I just keep repeating this over and over, every other conversation. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. In the last days, perilous times shall come. That's where we are. Worse and worse. But praise God. If we will not be weary in well-doing, we will reap if we faint not. The promises of God, the scripture says, are yea and amen. That means they're settled. We can't see it. We may not feel it. We may not understand it, but it's settled. If we will, he told the church at Ephesus to hang on. Do the Return to your first love. Do what you know to do. And I'll see to it. I'll be there at the end. Praise God. I if you're struggling with something today, please come and pray. If you're looking for the answer to give to someone that is coming against you at work, God has an answer. Sometimes it's just more prayer. Sometimes it's loving them a little more. But we're doing the right thing. We're in the right way. This is the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not, the scripture says. I don't want to sell the truth. I don't want to give in to the world. I have made efforts to establish relationships with people because for so long I was cutting myself off from the world around me, and all I was doing was spending all my time with church people. Well, that's not too hard to. You don't get much persecution that way, unless someone doesn't like your cooking or your preaching or something. And that's, oh no, I'm not going back to that church. They didn't like my dessert. Please. We've got to have a relationship with the world, but our relationship with God has to be stronger. We have to be in the truth. God bless you. Let's worship the Lord.
Jesus, be the center. It's all about you.
Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. Praise God. Hallelujah. Brother Grant once told me he knows that's how he knows that there's going to be horses in heaven, because otherwise how are we going to ride back on them if they're not there? I can't prove there's dogs, but I can prove there's horses. That's the ending. That's the back of the book. That's what we have to look forward to. Praise God. Hallelujah. Pastor Roy was in La Crosse board meeting. Not sure if he's back yet or not, but that's why I'm here tonight. And Bishop Grant is in the hospital. He had some issues, so please keep him in prayer. Sister Manley is in the hospital. She's hoping to go home tomorrow. She couldn't understand why they wouldn't let her go home this afternoon, but and I'm surprised they could keep her from going home. And we do have a number of brothers and sisters who are, you know, at nursing homes or whatever. Please keep them in prayer. Especially pray for Bishop Grant and pray for, of course, Sister Carpenter and Sister Christina McKnight. And praise God. We'll see everyone here on Sunday. God bless you in Jesus' name.